I think it is a blessing to be here today, and I was in here earlier today, and I picked up the bulletin up on the shelf there, and boy, I hope you've read the back page of that. Nice little, just a short challenge about revival, or why we should, I like the title of it, Why We Should Be Desperate for Revival. And boy, if you need something really bad, like a kidney, or, you know, $1 million, or a new car, if you've ever been desperate, you understand how bad you need something. My son Andrew and I were up in Zimbabwe just a little over a month and a half ago. If you follow news in that area of the world, they call it a cyclone. In the coastal areas of North America, we would call it a hurricane. I don't think you know about those too much up in Canada as much, but more of the southern states area. But it came through Mozambique and Malawi and into Zimbabwe. We were already scheduled to go up there. I was doing a home conference, a family conference in a couple of churches up there in that region that hadn't been up there for several years. And the cyclone obviously devastated everything. Many people died. There was a school that there was a young man in the school. I met his dad when I was waiting in a fuel line. Now, if you could imagine waiting 3 days to get fuel, that's what people are doing up there to get petrol gasoline. I bought diesel at $10 a gallon, you know, if you can imagine that. And fortunately, I was number two in line, so I only had to wait about 20 minutes for the other guy to get what he was getting. And by the time they just got it in, by the time I finished, there were cars lined up as far as you could see behind me, and they were going to have to wait for a long time. And you could understand the desperation, but there was a young man. I talked to his dad at the fuel line, and his boy was in the school, a boarding school in a place called Chimanimani. And the rain was coming. Of course, many of these people didn't even know what was going on. They don't have internet. They don't have those things. It was just a bad storm. And they didn't realize that on the other side of the mountain, you know, what was taking place in Mozambique and coming their way. And his window was broken in the boarding school, very common. And the rain was coming in the window. And so the boy didn't want to sleep under the rain that night. So he took his bedding and went to another side of the boarding school, another room. And later on that night, the mountain broke loose and the mud came through. And his bed, he would have been dead. His bed was just, the room was full of mud. The other two kids in the room died. And he hiked out of that area. And his dad was coming up when they heard about things, you know, the bad storms, and started getting information. And he found his boy, who was maybe about 15, just walking down the road with a couple of the kids. Basically shell-shocked, you know, not even knowing what was going on. And the sad thing was, is the father was not a Christian. I talked to him about the Lord. He told me his wife was. He said, my wife is a good Christian. She believes exactly what you're saying. And he said, I'm thinking about it now. And you know, I was up there and watching people that were desperate. No food, no water. We were able to help get some things to some of them. And we were not even able to get into the more remote areas because they weren't letting people into those places at that point. And when you're desperate for something, it changes your life. When you really want it. And, you know, desperation usually hits us personally. You know, you probably all know somebody. If you could go to the hospital, you could go down to Vancouver and you could walk in the hospital wards and there's burn victims. There's people that are about to die. There's people that are looking for transplants. And things like that, and you might feel for them, but unless you know them or it's relatives, your desperation isn't the same. You understand what I'm saying? But when it hits home, you really want it. And that's where revival is. It really needs to hit home to us. You know, we can't look around and say, they need revival. Those people need the preaching. You know, sometimes we're hearing the word of God and we say, well, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need that. We're not desperate yet. We're desperate when we say, I'm not bothered by what other people are thinking about right now. I need something. But we need to get to that place in our life where we hunger and thirst to know God work. And so I appreciate that little article. And I thought that word interesting, desperate, how we should be desperate for revival. The book of Mark this morning in chapter number 5. The book of Mark chapter number 5. A familiar story from the scriptures without a doubt. I'm certain that I have referenced or spoken from this passage before. I don't doubt that. I use it many times. I want to kind of look at it maybe in a little bit different light this morning, perhaps. It's a story that Jesus gives, the first 20 verses in this chapter, and it's repeated in other Gospels also, over in the book of Luke and Matthew, I believe, there a little bit. You can see some of these similar truths. But Jesus Christ is having an encounter with an individual. In the previous chapter, Jesus has been teaching his disciples and teaching others, and they told his disciples to get onto a ship, and they got on the ship and they're going across it. And I love particularly in the middle of that great storm that Jesus was asleep on a pillow, and the disciples came to Jesus, said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus arose and rebuked the storm, and even rebuked the disciples for their fearfulness and their lack of faith. And they were amazed that Jesus had calmed the storm. Now, some people may doubt what the Bible says. They may doubt these stories in the Scriptures. But when they meet God, they'll know that God was right and the Bible was right. Sometimes people say, well, prove the Scriptures. And there are plenty of proofs in the Scriptures. Amen. There's way more evidence that the Word of God is true than any other book in the world. All right, you can, you know, science books are being constantly updated. The Word of God doesn't have to be updated because it was accurate from the time that it was written. All right, but ultimately, I tell people, you do have to accept it by faith. Because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. And so somebody that says, well, I want the logic and I want the reasoning, and when somebody can explain to me everything in the Bible, then I will believe it, then I say to you, you'll never believe it, because that's not belief. There's not belief. Believing is accepting what God says. Not blind faith, jumping off of a cliff and saying, I hope God this works. But saying, I've looked at the Scriptures. It's never erred. It's not been wrong. I don't necessarily understand everything, but I can trust it. Because it's not the words of men, it's the words of God. And so these events are real as Jesus calmed the storm. And then we pick up our text this morning in verse number 1 of chapter number 5. It says, they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that when he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. It's interesting, verse 4 says, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And that was that unclean spirit inside of him speaking. And it said unto, and Jesus said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And when they saw it, they told how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all then men did marvel. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, would you help us today to open our hearts and our minds, Lord, not just to the facts of this record that you give of an event that took place, but God, help us to see ourselves today. Lord, help us to see the wonderful work that you've made possible to mankind. And Lord, we have either received that or we need to receive it. God, it's the wonderful words of life that we sang about a little while ago, and Lord, we should desire to hear them over and over again. May we never get weary of the wonderful work of God. And so, Lord, help me to speak this morning the words that you want spoken. Lord, may you apply it to our hearts exactly as you desire it to be there. May your spirit have freedom. May Satan be hindered. Lord, I pray that, Lord, people would not hear the words of men, but they would hear the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, help me to say what you want spoken. And God, would you work in your way today? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are many truths in this story that we could look at. I, particularly myself, often like to look at the response of the people in that city. In Matthew, it's very clear how that they, when they saw what Jesus could do, they said, leave. They didn't want the work of God. Now that's, to me, an astounding thing, but really it shouldn't be, because people are doing that all the time in this world today. They can see the work of God. In this room this morning, there's evidence of the work of God. I mean, where would you be today without the work of God? And if you sit there and say, well, I think I'm pretty good myself, you've missed the point. Because without the work of God, you wouldn't even be alive. Amen? No man creates themselves. You know, you don't just decide to say, oh, I'm going to be a person. It doesn't happen that way. And you don't get to decide anything really about your parents or your heritage or the place you're born or any of those things. You don't even really get a lot of choice in you know, some of the skills and the abilities that you have. Somebody said, well, I'm a self-made man. Try that someday. It's kind of a difficult thing, is it not? You know, you didn't make yourself, you were created by God. And the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, it's granted, some of us are more athletic than others. Amen? Isn't that right? Now, how many of you are more athletic than me? Yeah, all right. How many of you are less athletic than me? I don't you know, but we're all, you say, well, I used to be more athletic than you. Probably were, amen? But you know how quickly that can change? I mean, I'm always amazed when you're, as always, whether it's, you know, soccer or hockey or basketball. There was a weightlifter the other day, I think over in Japan, or he was trying to lift 500 pounds. And just as he got it up, his leg down here broke. I said, that's overload. Yeah. I mean, that's just like, you know, and snap. And, you know, we've all seen it. You know, the great star that's running down the road and he's doing something in the game and all of a sudden the knee is gone. Or sometimes worse, that a young man just recently down in the States, up and coming young football star, I think it was in grade 8, they said, this guy's going to go far, dead right there on the field. Grade 8. Well, how come that happens? Because it is appointed a man wants to die. You see, we're not as much control as we like to think we are. Self-made. We're not. So he says, well, look at my financial things and look at all that I accomplished and look at all that I did and all that I did and all that I did. I know, but you know, it's amazing. That money can be gone so fast. You know, it can be a medical crisis. Could be one of those lovely things called a lawyer. You know? And your millions can go away pretty quick when you got to start paying everybody around you. I'm just saying that it's God, you know, and we see that in nature because, I mean, how the storms can come. And I go back to, you know, the hurricanes, the cyclones, the earthquakes, the flooding. That's amazing. People say, I live in a great place and nothing ever bad can happen here. Well, that's what they thought in a lot of places in this world. And then all of a sudden they find out that God's in control. It's not Mother Nature and it's not global warming and it's not all those things, all right? Do they have an effect on this world? Sure it does. You throw a match into a forest and it burns. It has an effect on it. All right? But God is still God and He created it all. And God's got big matches called lightning. You know? And burn it down quick. I'm just trying to get us to think for a moment that all around us is the wonderful works of God. And yet every day people say, no thank you God. That was the city, and what a sad, sad, tragic thing. Sometimes I like to look at the disciples and their whole interaction with this and beholding it and all those different things. But this morning, I really want to just focus on this individual. We don't have his name, He was just a man from the country of the Gadarenes. And we read the verses there in verse number 2 and down to verse number 5, and it's very descriptive of his life. The fact that he was dwelling or living among the tombs. And at the end of verse number 2, he's called a man with an unclean spirit. Now, when you look at that man, you might not want to associate yourself with him. You might look at that man and say, well, preacher, that was never me, or that is not me. I am definitely not like that man. But the reality is we are like that man 100%. Because the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone according to his own way. And God's very clear that all of us have an unclean spirit. We are not born morally righteous people. We are born as sinners. Look at the book of Ephesians for just a moment, chapter number 2. You can hold your hand and mark. We'll bounce back and forth there a couple of times this morning. But look in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. And familiar verses, but notice the statement that is written here in Ephesians chapter number 2. And in verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," or we might say, "you hath he brought to life," or given life, "who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, ye," that's a plural sense, "ye walked according to the course of this world," all of us, "according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. Okay? "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now let's all rewind our lives to back when we were like 5 or 6 years of age. And let me ask you a question. How many of you by nature obeyed your parents? I mean, just by nature. I mean, when your mother, your father, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, or when you first went to school, you know, and you were in that first year at school, by nature, you just did everything the teacher said, right? No. Actually, what's natural for us to do? Disobey. I mean, by nature, when you drive, and, you know, as you get older, maybe it gets better, but when you first started driving, by nature, you just understood 80 kilometers, what it meant, right? It was your nature, right? No. What is our nature? Let's be honest this morning. Our nature is to what? To disobey. When the sign says, "No trespassing, do not cross, do not do," what does our nature want to do? We stopped yesterday, or Friday, we stopped at a place on the way down to Oregon. And I saw this canyon. I'd driven by before, but never. When you have a truck and a trailer, you see things, but you don't stop. Because by the time you get stopped, you're like, you know, way down the road, all right? But when you're driving a rental car, you can stop and see things. So we whipped in there, and it's a big canyon. I mean, it's several hundred feet down, and beautiful, beautiful view. And there's signs up, you know, about keep your children under control and no dogs. And then the sign says, "Many dogs," or something, "many dogs have died here," you know? And it is, it's just a drop off. And I thought, why have many dogs died here? Let me tell you why. Because people didn't believe the sign about keep your dogs in your car. And they said, "It won't happen to me." Because by nature, we are all children of what? Disobedience. If I ask you today, how many times you've ever disobeyed something? We don't have enough time. Because we are creatures of disobedience. Why? Because our father is called a liar. That's Satan, right? What about lies? Oh, surely we say, well, yeah, but it's a good lie, you know? I was lying, you know, to protect. I was lying. No, a lie is a lie. And by nature, if we think we're going to get embarrassed or we're going to get shamed, we'll just tell a what? A little white lie. It's our nature. Because we're like our father. If you don't believe me, read verse 3. It says, "among whom also we," that little word right there, "all." That puts all of us in the same boat. "We all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So when you go back to Mark chapter 5 and you read about that man that came out to meet Jesus from the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, he was living in the place of death. And all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. If we go and you see a dead man, some people walk up to a funeral and say, well, he's a really good dead man. He's dead. Whether you are dead good or dead bad, you're dead. Now, I don't mean to be morbid, but somebody said, well, he died a good death. He's still dead. Well, he died a terrible death. Well, he's still dead. I'm not minimizing the suffering and the sorrow, and you know, I'd rather, you know, just go to sleep and wake up dead. Amen? You know? But the fact is dead, right? Yes, maybe we didn't all do the same acts, but we're all born people of an unclean spirit and dead in our sins. And this man has an outward manifestation of what is in every person's heart. Because back in Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 4, it says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Let me ask you a question, someone. How many times in our own lives have we said this? I'm never going to do that again. And so we bound ourselves with fetters and chains. Or we got somebody else to do it. And we said, man, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm not going to treat my wife that way. I'm not going to treat my kids that way. I'm not going to treat my husband that way. I'm not going to say those things anymore. I'm not going to look at those things anymore. Or here's a good one. I'm not going to get angry ever again. Because we all hate anger, don't we? I know I do. But I don't like it when anger comes out of my life. And we say, never again. We'll do all types of things, especially in January. Amen? You know? January, December 31st, more lies are told that night than any other lie day of the year. Because we go into physical things, you know? I'm not going to eat those anymore. Do you understand that truth, though? This man bound many times by himself, by others, but bound. People trying to control him. But the Bible says that he plucked them asunder by him. And boy, we can say, I'm never going to do that again, and turn around and make plans to do it just like that. All of us. It says at the end of verse number 4, neither could any man tame him. And verse 5 gives us the tragedy. It says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. You know, we don't like to admit it, but when we look at our depravity and the wickedness of our heart, nobody else may know it, but we know it. We live in a world today full of people that are crying at night when no one else is around. We live in a world today of people that hate themselves. That's why suicide's off the charts. We live in a younger generation, unfortunately, that's cutting themselves and destroying themselves. You know why? Because they hate themselves. The Apostle Paul summed it up in Romans chapter number 7. Turn with me if you would there. Romans chapter number 7. In verse number 18. And don't forget this morning. All of us. We might be sitting here today with a suit and tie on, or standing behind a sacred desk this morning with a suit and tie on. All of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, he says in verse number 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He goes on with some more descriptions, but jump down to verse number 24 and he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sadly, many people reach that point, but they don't know the answer. They try everything. Oh, if they could only read verse 25 when Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Truly, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin, or the end of sin, is death. And John 3 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And I'm painting a picture this morning that God has left for us here in Mark chapter number 5 of the absolute despair of a life without Jesus Christ. That's the end. Somebody might say, oh, you don't understand, preacher. I don't have that type of life. Yes, but you will someday without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation the vivid description of that eternal lake of fire that God prepared for the devil and his angels, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You ever been burned before? I have. I remember I was burned one time, not with fire, but with hot grease. Several liters of it. I was changing out a fry vat at McDonald's in my former life when I was still in high school and thought that was a good job, amen? And I slipped on the snow and was carrying that hot grease out. They don't do it this way anymore, but back in that day, they just drained the hot grease in a metal pail and you carried it outside and dumped it in a big container. They don't do it like that anymore, I don't suppose. But I stepped on that snow and slipped, and the container went up and came down my back. And later they told me, they said there was a car in the drive-thru. And they said, they were ordering, they said, I'm not sure what's going on, but you got an employee out here that is like rolling and screaming everywhere. That was me. And I was rolling in the snow and packing snow and screaming. And they came out there and said, what's wrong? Now, you know, I probably could own McDonald's today if I'd had a lawyer back then. But the they were busy. It was lunch hour. And they got real busy. And the manager came in and said, what's wrong? I said, I got grease down my back. And she said, oh, well, go in the freezer and put your back against the wall. So I did. Oh, man, that felt good. That felt good. I'm telling you, I didn't want to take it off. I sat there. They forgot about me. And a little bit later on, I walked out of there and I was like in shock. And when I walked up to the front counter, it scared all the customers away. And really, they're like, what's wrong with him? And a friend of my dad's was there and looked at me and said, what's wrong? I said, I just got burned. He said, you need to go to the hospital. He took me his car and took me to the hospital, you know. And I remember that bang, that burning, that anguish. And I think about that for all of eternity. You know, pain makes people do terrible things, doesn't it? You've ever experienced pain? Pain that won't go away? Makes you want to hurt yourself. Well, that's eternity without Jesus Christ. It really is. A man of agony, a man that could not be controlled, a man that had tried many things to be controlled. I think about that. How many methods must have been tried for this man? Everything. Well, not everything. Everything but the one right thing. They tried everything. And you think about the consequences of this man. No man could even come down there anymore. This was a shipping harbor. This would have been, if you look at the maps, this would have been a great place for them to have ports. But this one man was disrupting everything. The city's held captive. But I remind ourselves this morning, such were some of you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man according to his own way. I'm no different than that man was, because I have that spirit of disobedience birthed inside of me. Some people may be better at hiding it than others, but the reality is that someday it will all come out. That man. I think about religions of this world that try to control people. Boy, religion is everywhere, isn't it? The most successful business in the world is religion. It really is. Multi-billion dollar industry. Trying to control people. Look at the buildings of religion that are around the world. Massive structures. With all these lists of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. And as man gets worse and worse, religion abounds with trying to control people. It really does, all over the world. Because the world is crying out, do something, do something, do something. And yet the Bible tells us in Hebrews that every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, he made the difference. The most amazing thing, I suppose, in this whole story, when I read it, is found in verse number 6. When he, this man who we've just described, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, not because of who the man was, all right? I mean, this man could have no knowledge of who Jesus was. Amen. Jesus hadn't walked where he was yet. But that evil spirit inside of him knew who Jesus was. And I say this morning that the spirits of this world are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan may indicate that he has power. Satan may indicate that he has authority. And he may be the prince and the power of this air. But he is not all powerful. Remember, he couldn't even touch Job without God's consent. Remember that. Satan was before God, and it was God that said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Yeah, that's just because you've taken good care of him." And God gave him opportunity. But God said, "You can't do this and you can't do that. And I'll not diminish the power and the authority and the effect that Satan has on this world, but hear me this morning, he is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is not everywhere. And he does not have all authority, even over you. He still has to be in submission to God. Because someday God's going to very easily bind him up and cast him into a bottomless pit. And when he's done, he's going to let him back out. And he's very easily, even though it's going to be a great war, it's not going to be any struggle for God to defeat Satan. How do you know that, preacher? Because God already wrote that's what's going to happen. And this book's without error. God doesn't have any problem. So he says, well, why does God let Satan do? I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know that these spirits, when they saw Jesus, fell down before him and worshipped him. Which, by the way, every time in the scriptures, when people understood who God was, they fell down before him. These spirits fell down. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not." Why do they say that? Because they also know the end. They know. They know. They know. Now they may fight it. They may oppose it. They may wish it was going to be different. But it's there. Their time is coming of torment. They're on the losing team and they can't change it. Have you ever thought about that? Satan and those angels that fell from their first estate are sealed. They cannot alter it. You see, it's only people that can have their state altered. It's only people that are lost in their sin can have their state altered. There was no hope for these demonic spirits. And so they just pled and said, "Please don't kick us out of this country. Let us go in the pigs." And Jesus said, "Fine, go in the pigs." And by the way, the moment they got in the pigs, what did they do? They destroyed them. That's what Satan does. "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." He destroys. He's destroying what God created. He's destroying lives. And people are bound. Bound. But this man, when those spirits were gone, was a different man. The Bible tells us that he was in verse number 15. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. This morning, if you and I could see, first of all, ourselves as this man, If you've never seen yourself as this man, I fear for you. Because no man will stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, look at the wonderful works that I've done for you. You'll only be able to stand before God and say, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful work that you did in me when you saved me. Because I was lost, I was undone, I was hopeless by myself. There was nothing that I could do but to believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When man comes to the place in his life, a man, woman, or a child can come to that place of absolute hopeless helplessness and saying, there's only one way that I can have eternal life, and that's to put my trust in Jesus Christ, because He paid it all. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, He took all my sin in His body. You see, I couldn't pay for my sin. He paid for it. And when He was buried, He resurrected. The Bible says God resurrected Him from the dead. Why? That I might walk in newness of life. Because I couldn't do it. I couldn't pay for my sin. And if I died for my sins, I would still be dead because I couldn't resurrect myself. You see, when we reach that place of hopelessness and helplessness and we say, I'm nothing, He's everything. What a change that takes place in our life. So this morning, have you ever seen yourself as that man? Maybe not outwardly. Because Nicodemus in John chapter number 3 was the same man inwardly. He was the keeper of the law. But he was just as lost as this demonically possessed man on the shore of the Gadarenes. Have you seen yourself as that person? If not, is it possible that you've been deceived? Deceived by the master deceiver into thinking that you are a good person. That you're going to make yourself and you're going to accomplish something. And stand before God and be cast away. I say, second of all, have you seen yourself as this person, but have you seen it further on? Because some people see themselves as this person and they see the hopelessness, they see the helplessness, and they say, there's no hope for me. It's just how I have to be until I die. I remember my grandfather. My grandfather, from my childhood memories, was a good man. You know, the local barbershop. Obviously, there was problems in his life. Alcohol was part of his life, and that was a struggle in my grandparents' life. I remember the sorrows of that and some of those struggles. But I remember after my family, as I got older and my mom and dad had gotten saved and we were going to church and studying the Bible and, you know, trying to get grandma and grandpa to come to church. My grandpa would just, no, no, no. They'd come once in a while, you know, if the kids were doing something, but just never wanted to be saved. I'll never forget when I was 18 years of age, my dad called me one Sunday evening and said, Bill, guess what happened today? Grandma and grandpa went up, got up this morning, they went down to a church there in their town, and they got saved. Now, by the way, you don't have to go to church to be saved, amen? You can be saved any place when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they went there that Sunday. I don't know what the pastor preached, but he preached a message about Jesus Christ. And that Sunday, my grandfather and grandmother got saved. I was so excited. When I was able to go home and sit with my grandfather, I asked him a lot of questions. By that time, he was struggling more in his health. He was sitting in his bed with oxygen. But a boy had his Bible out. Never saw my grandpa with the Bible until that time. We had lots of questions from the Bible. But I had a question about his salvation. My grandpa told me several things. And one of the things I learned after talking to my grandfather is that the reason he never got saved so many times when he heard the gospel was this. When he was in the war, they were obviously in battles and an event took place one night. They went into a house and many people were killed, children. They didn't know that was in the house. My grandfather couldn't sleep. He was struggling by it. He went to a chaplain in the U.S. military and told the chaplain what happened. This is what the chaplain told my grandfather. God can't forgive you for that. You just have to deal with it and pay for it yourself. So from that young time in my grandfather's life as a young man up until his late 60s, he lived with that torment that God couldn't forgive him. There are people like that all over the world today. They just don't think God can forgive them or set them free. But we just read the worst possible situation, did we not? Think about that man. Yet Jesus Christ set him free. So maybe you're here today and you've never seen yourself as that person. Today you need to see yourself as that person and be saved. Believe on him. Or maybe you do see yourself as that person, but you're still trying so hard to do it yourself and you've given up. Let me just take you to a couple of other verses and I'm finished. Look at Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. This is the message. Of the apostles when they preached. Peter. In Acts chapter 4, we'll pick up the reading in verse number 4. I'm sorry, in verse number 10. When Peter said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And there was a man that was crippled, and physically he'd been made whole. And Peter said, "It's Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." In verse 11, he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which became the head of the corner." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven and given among men, whereby we must be saved." I'm just saying this morning very simply, there is no other way. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish this morning we could explore Revelation. We won't for our time's sake. But chapter number 5, what an amazing story is the book was sealed and who would open it? Who would do it? And there was the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the Son of God, who had the ability. But I close this morning back in Mark chapter number 5 because we've looked at this man and we've looked at him in depth as we could with our time this morning to understand his depravity, to understand his depths, to understand his bondage, and to understand that Jesus Christ can set men free. And here's the amazing thing. Somebody says, "Well, how does God do it?" I don't know. He just does it. Because he's all powerful. You see, I don't have to understand the depths of how he does it. I just know he says he does it. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That for by grace are you saved through faith. I mean, how is it that Jesus could die on a cross 2,000 years ago and pay for the sins of Adam, Moses, Noah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and every other person in the Old Testament, and he could pay for the sins of all of those that were there that day at the cross, and his apostles, and that same crucifixion with that same blood is still paying for sins today? I can't explain that. It's just what the Bible says. Because it's all powerful. You see what I'm saying? You see, there's nothing in us. Now somebody says, "Well, did I say the right words?" There are no right words. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I don't know if I prayed just right." No right prayer. It's called believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not believing with this intellect, though, but a belief with our heart. An understanding. That we're nothing, and he's everything. And like the thief on the cross who simply said, "Lord, remember me this day." And Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." That man never had an opportunity to fix anything, but he believed. The other hung on the cross and mocked and said, "If you're the Son of God." He had no faith. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I have enough faith. Jesus said, "If thou hast the faith as the grain of a mustard seed." You see, it's God that saves, not us. And it's God that changes lives, not us. We conclude with this man because I know this morning that without a doubt there would be many that would say, yes, preacher. I remember when I saw myself as that man. And I remember when God saved me. I remember. Wow, what a day it was. Maybe you don't remember the exact date. I understand that. But you never forget the event when God set you free. You say, well, does that mean I'm perfect today? In Christ, you're perfect. Amen. But you still have this flesh to deal with. That's why Paul dealt with some of those things. But notice the change in this man in verse number 18. Because the city says, go away, Jesus. And when he, Jesus, was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, past tense, prayed him, begged him that he might be with him. Do you see a different desire? This is my concern this morning. Is so many people say, oh yes, preacher, I believe in Jesus Christ, but they have no desire to be with him. No desire whatsoever. No desire to serve him. No desire to please him. No desire to know him. But they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. It's frightening when somebody says those words and has no hunger and thirst for righteousness, no passion to say, I want to know more about this one that set me free. Amen. Because the world's full of people today. That their relationship with God is nothing more than a formalistic thing. But they have no passion for Him. In fact, to be quite honest, they could live without Him. Because they are. But once you know Him, you understand. You can't live without Him. Oh, you might try because you have that old sinful flesh. But it doesn't take very long to figure out. I can't do this without you, Lord. So glad you saved me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm coming back to you. Not saved again, but restoring that fellowship. This man says, Lord, can I go with you? Begged him. But in verse 19, Jesus suffered him not. Jesus said, not today. But rather he said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And you know what? If God's truly done a wonderful work in your life, you desire to be with him. You really desire just to spend time with him and to be with him in his word. And ultimate desire is, hey, you know what, Jesus? If today's the day, I'm ready, amen. Even so, come quickly. I'm ready for heaven. There's only one reason I don't want to be in heaven. Because I'll be there without some people that I love. That should be the only reason. You say, well, no, you know, I got a soccer, or I got this, or I got a job, or I got a... That's all going to pass away, friend. The only reason not to go be with Jesus today is because there are people that don't know him. That's why Jesus said, go home and tell them how great things the Lord had done and hath had compassion on thee. What an amazing thought. And in verse 20, I love it. He departed. The man did it. And he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Oh, today, if we would just be mindful of what our God has done for us, we would tell people, what he's done for me, he can do for you too. You see, I understand today that I was raised in church. I'll be honest, I've never been inside of a bar other than to preach. I've never done drugs. I've never done those things. But I'm no better than anybody else. Because if I would have died without Jesus Christ, I would be in the same lake of fire as Satan himself. That's the reality. But God was so patient with me. God was so gracious to me that in my self-righteousness, he didn't strike me down. At the age of 18, I was able to believe. And God saved me. I didn't deserve it. I deserved nothing. But he loved me. And this morning, he loves you too. And if you understand that, you say, yeah, that's right, I understand that, I got that. But you know, sometimes we just forget it. We forget to tell people what God has done. And that's what God wants us to do. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that, you don't know his love like that, then you're missing everything. And he wants to save you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and let us pray this morning? Father in heaven, please. Thank you for the wonderful work of God. It's a work of grace, a work of mercy. Father, that we would even be here today. Some are young people here today that, what a wonderful privilege they had a mother and a father that trusted in you and chose to raise them under the Word of God. But they too must believe themselves, understand and be saved. Cannot ride on their parents' faith. They must ride on their own faith of trusting you. Father, some come from backgrounds of struggles and despairs, and nobody perhaps brought the gospel to them till later in life, or maybe they rejected it, but Father, later in life they believed on you, and although many scars and hardships, Lord, what a wonderful work that you've done. That you've done in any person that's believed. And God, this morning could be someone sitting here that outwardly adorns the garbs of self-righteousness, but inwardly they know that they're full of dead men's bones. Their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and God, they need to know you as Savior. That God, today would be the day they would say yes. They would stop fighting and resisting your love. They would humble themselves and believe on you. Maybe some, God, that have tried many different things to find that joy and peace and happiness that comes from Christ. But God, they don't know it because they've never trusted in you. And God, today would be that day. And Father, definitely, if we know you as Savior, we need that reminder to tell people what God has done for us. What a wonderful thing to be saved. Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word during this time. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. An invitation is a personal opportunity that God gives. From our hearts, we have to respond to what God says. There's the correct response that says, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying and I'm going to do what you say. Believe. Or if I'm saved, I'm going to draw closer to you because I've gotten cold, whatever that might be that God is speaking to you about. There's the incorrect response that says, later. There's the incorrect response that says, no, not today, not me. Because that response will leave you without Christ. And that's why we have an invitation, because in the Bible, when the Word of God was preached, people said yes, or they said no. And you do make a choice today. And so as the piano plays in just a moment, we sing the song, if you have a need, I would challenge you as a Christian to come and find yourself a place to kneel and pray. Just get on your knees and pray and talk to God as a believer, to draw close to him. If you're not able to kneel, then sit in your seat, or but at least in your heart, talk to him. If you're here today and you say, I'm just like that person, lost, then why don't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe and be saved. Say yes to him. Stop fighting and just say yes, God. And if you're struggling with that, then I would challenge you to come and find the pastor and just say, Pastor Klein, I need some help there. I need someone to talk with me, show me some scriptures. I want to settle this today. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm a child of God. So we're going to stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a moment. I'm just going to ask Miss Betsy to play. God has spoken today as a Christian. You just want to come and kneel and pray. God has spoken to you about salvation. I would challenge you to come and see Pastor Klein and just say, Pastor, I'd like to settle this today. I want to know about my salvation. I don't want to be lost and undone. I want to be saved.